And I didn't know what Palm Sunday was before I got saved, but we're going to talk about today, man. It's the day that Lord Jesus rode on a donkey, amen, into Jerusalem, amen. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But this also meant that he was going to the cross, amen. So he had a mission that he knew where they're going to betray him. They knew they're going to, put him in trial and put him guilty, amen. But he knew all that. And he went to the cross with joy, amen, knowing what he would accomplish, knowing that he would redeem us by his precious blood, amen. And so next Sunday is Resurrection Day. That's when Jesus rose from the grave, amen, Sunday morning, amen, declaring that he had power over death, amen, over the grave, amen, that we can, through him, amen, will have eternal life, amen, and resurrection as well, amen. So next Sunday, amen, I encourage you, man, let's be a part of what God's doing in our church, amen. We're going to have a little thing over here outside for little kids, amen, face painting, or a face that they could paint their hands. Sometimes they like doing the hands instead, amen. But we're doing all that, amen, so when visitors come, amen, they won't just jet out right away to their cars. It will give us some time to get to know them, amen. So I encourage you, man, let's keep next Sunday in prayer, amen, because one of the most important Sundays of the calendar year, amen. It's most popular Sundays as people come out to church, amen. They come out to church on Easter Sunday and on Christmas, amen. Exactly, amen. And so let's keep that in prayer, amen. Let's encourage, amen. Greet visitors, amen. Because most times they don't remember what I preach, but they remember how they felt in church, amen. If they feel welcome, amen, and feel good, amen, they'll come back, and then they'll hopefully remember what I preach after that. Amen, amen. So today, amen, is Palm Sunday. Like I said, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to be tested, to cleanse his father's house, amen, and of course to be crucified. And I like to minister a sermon I titled Palm Sunday and how it applies to our lives. I first like to talk about, amen, Jesus' triumphal entry. And so we know that this was in prophecy in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah spoke about this, and we find the fulfillment in the New Testament. And so I would like to read the Old Testament scripture, and then we'll find the fulfillment reading the New Testament scripture today. And then we'll go ahead and pray, amen. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it speaks this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteousness and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the breed or the offspring of a donkey. And we find the fulfillment in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came at the Mount of Olives, when Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt next to her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he sent them. And all this was done that they might fulfill what was been spoken by the prophet, saying, go, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gently, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the breed of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cutting down branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who follow out crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for this wonderful day, God, you have given us, oh God, that we can gather here, God, to know you, God, through your word, God. Lord, I pray that you may give us a heart of understanding, God. Lord, I pray that you may continue to move in the hearts of your people as we grow, God, as we look forward, God, to the day of your great coming once again, God, on the clouds, oh God. God, that we may be nourished, oh God, this morning, God. Continue to build us in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, or amen. So we see in the text here that Jesus was greeted by the crowds of people. And they were shouting, Hosanna in the highest, giving Jesus the highest praise possible. And I remember, and I think I shared this story before, when I was a new convert, a new believer in the faith, and they were singing the song Hosanna. You probably may have heard it before. But I was a new believer. I was a new convert. And when they were singing the song Hosanna, I didn't know who Hosanna was. I was like, I know who Jesus was, but I don't know who Hosanna was. And I didn't want to sing a song not knowing who, you know, who I was singing to. So it was until later I understood what they were singing about. You see, in the Old Testament, Hosanna meant save us, to deliver us. That's where it came from. In Psalms 118:25, it says this, save us and we pray, O Lord. This is where the phrase comes from. But in the New Testament, they changed this Hosanna to be transformed into a decoration of praise. Very similar to Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise Him. And Hosanna means praise to the highest. So when the crowds were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna the highest, they were correct in their assessment. But the leaders of Israel, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They was making them mad. He was receiving praise and they were not. And the priests and the scribes of Israel didn't want Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't adhere to their laws or traditions. He made them look bad in front of the people. But the people, on the other hand, they expected the Messiah. But they're expecting Jesus as the Messiah to overthrow the enemies, to set up the kingdom of God. But Jesus' plan for salvation was spiritual first. His physical kingdom has not come yet. He had to deal with the sin problem. The sin problem that was in every one of us, in our hearts. And Jesus wants to be king of our hearts instead of king of Jerusalem first. And we understand when he comes back again that he will be king of kings. He will reign from Jerusalem. But he had to deal with the sin problem first. And little did the people know it that they were actually crying out for salvation. Salvation from their sins, deliverance from their sins, which only meant the cross. Because scriptures tell us that the only way to pardon sins is with the shedding of the blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So this shout of Hosanna, it will ring a bell to the leaders of Israel. It will ring a bell to the Pharisees, the ruling party at the time. They knew exactly what was going on and they didn't like it. In fact, they wanted it all to stop. And they even got mad when the children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, thinking that Jesus had brainwashed some children. But it's funny, you know, when you know you're right, you don't have to get mad. You just know you're right. But they were frustrated. The Pharisees said, do you hear what these children are saying? It's like when Saul, if you remember the Old Testament, when Saul got jealous, when the ladies were shouting and singing, oh, Saul slaying his 10,000s and David his, Saul slaying his thousands and David slaying his 10,000s. He got jealous. Because people get jealous about the people people who get jealous or mad of what other people are saying have an insecurity problem. They have a rejection problem. And we know that Saul, he was rejected as king. And the Pharisees knew that Jesus rejected them. Do you hear what these children are saying? And in a sense of humor, Jesus was like, yes, I do hear what they're saying. And what they're saying is true and correct. It's like they're getting humbled by children. The priests and the scribes in their minds, they thought Jesus would probably be like, maybe horrified, maybe thinking that he led the innocent little ones to believe him as the Messiah. But Jesus saw nothing wrong with their praise. He saw nothing wrong with children giving them praise. In fact, he loved it. He welcomed it because children that praise God, it comes from a pure heart. They could see, but the Pharisees couldn't see. You ever had like a fifth grader kid humble you with the knowledge of scripture they had? My goodness, I taught children church and I was surprised how much they knew. It's a funny story. I remember we were doing a concert scene one time, years back in Chula Vista. We had a concert scene every Saturday night. And, you know, part of the concert is we have a band perform, and then for like a break, you know, I'll do some type of game show or something like that. And so I asked for two volunteers. And in my mind, I'm like, okay, for the game I had in mind, I'm going to choose two Christians that have been saved for a while. So I chose this one lady and I chose another lady. This first lady was probably saved for about 15 years. And I asked the other lady, how long you been saved? She said, I've been saved all my life. I'm like, oh, praise God. And so I was like, this game should be no trouble for you. And so the game was to tell me how many scriptures you have memorized. And to my amazement, they didn't know no scripture. And I was kind of like, I'm the game host, and I didn't want to embarrass my contestants. And I was like, I was trying to save them. I'm like, oh my goodness. And it was funny because all the kids were raising their hands. I know one. They wanted to win the prize. So the kids, they knew it. But the adults, man, they just didn't know no scripture. And I was like, oh my gosh, let me help you out here. For God so loved the world. And so I had out there how to help them on that one too. I remember. But it was funny that children know scripture, amen. And I had to rescue them, amen, in that situation. But I want to talk about a statement that Jesus said on Palm Sunday. And it's a very weird statement that Jesus said. And I want to talk about why the stones. And so when they're giving him praise, and then the Pharisees, you know, they wanted the crowd to stop praising God. And they turned to Jesus and they told Jesus to tell your disciples to be quiet. It says in Luke 19:40, he said, I tell you, he replied, Jesus replying, if they be quiet, these stones will cry out. These stones, it's kind of like an odd statement to make. He's like, what are you talking about, Jesus, here? The rocks will cry out. And some scholars believe that this is like hyperbole, which means it's like just like an exaggeration of truth. Meaning if they don't get praise, then somehow, you know, the impossible will happen. We all, and we know God, he could do anything. He could probably put a voice in stones and make it cry out. But we know if I know Jesus, he wasn't talking crazy here. He wasn't talking in exaggeration. I believe Jesus was referring to an Old Testament portion of Scripture. Because when Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, and these were Pharisees who knew the law, knew the Old Testament, knew the prophets, they knew what Jesus was talking about when he referenced something. And I believe to us, we have to do some digging. And I was doing some digging. I honestly want to tell you, it was the Holy Spirit that told me about this. It was like a gold nugget that I found. Something I couldn't find on, you know, what's that app nowadays? Not Timo. Was it ChatGPT? You know, AI, you know, where you find all your answers, you know, if you don't know, you know, you type it in, they give you answers, amen. But the Holy Spirit taught me, amen, about the Word of God, amen. And he said, look in the Old Testament. And so I was looking in the Old Testament. I kind of have this app where I put in a couple words and see if it referenced anything. And to my amazement, I found a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. And I believe that's what God was talking about in this portion of Scripture. You see, Jesus used the Old Testament reference when the Pharisees were calling out, when the children were giving him praise, and the Pharisees were enraged and jealous. He said, haven't you heard in Psalms 8, verse 2, he said, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants that I adorn praise because of your enemies, calling the Pharisees his enemies, and the children giving praise to God. The Pharisees were blinded by their pride, but the children were not. And God used the Old Testament here when they cried out, Hosanna. Psalms 118, it says this, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's in the Old Testament. So we find that Jesus is using Old Testament references here. So it wouldn't be surprising if Jesus used another Old Testament reference when he said, These stones will cry out. So what Old Testament scripture is Jesus pointing to? It can be found in Habakkuk 2:11. It says this, For the stone will cry out. You see the parallel here? The stone will cry out. These stones will cry out. And the Old Testament scripture says, The stone will cry out from the wall. So what we're going to find out is, what is Jesus talking about in this context, in this portion that he's pointing them to? He talks about this in Habakkuk 2:9-11. It says this, Woe to him who covets evil for gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may deliver from the power of disaster. You give him shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many people, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers, and will answer it. Meaning this, that the Pharisees were greedy men. What were they greedy of? What did they covet? They covet praise. They wanted the praises of men. The children were giving God praise, and they wanted it. They loved it. And they were jealous that the crowds were gravitating towards Jesus instead of them. Just like what Habakkuk said many years ago, addressing the greedy people. And in that portion of scripture, they're ripe for judgment. And we know that Jerusalem was ripe for judgment as well. It came 40 years later. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. See, the Pharisees' parties tried their best to protect themselves, building their home on a high place. Jerusalem was a city on a high place, secure away from disaster, but it can't prevent from disaster from God. Disaster came in 70 AD. In fact, there were several things in Scripture that Jesus told that the Pharisees were greedy of. They loved they were lovers of money. They were greedy people. They loved the best seats in the house. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces. They loved the praises of men. They loved to be seen by men. They loved being called by rabbi. These are all portions of things that Jesus said in Scripture in the New Testament. That they love, that they covet. Now if these will keep quiet, these stones will cry out. Meaning that this beautiful house, Jerusalem, God's house, God's temple, will cry out for judgment if they will be quiet. And judgment did come on Jerusalem 40 years later because they rejected Jesus. The leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the priests, and the scribes rejected Jesus as their Messiah on Palm Sunday. And Jesus knew this was coming. Judgment was coming. Because in the next verse, Luke 19:41-40, he says this. He says, As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. And he said, If you only had known on this day that will bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and encircle you, and hem you on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. Do you see how it all ties in together? They rejected Jesus, and because of the rejection, judgment has been on them. These stones will cry out. And when the Roman army invaded Jerusalem on 70 AD, they tore down every stone of the temple. In fact, these stones are so large you can see them today. They're witness. They're a witness. They're rubble. They haven't moved them out. You can see it today. And Jesus wept, it says. I can remember about three times in Scripture that Jesus wept. He wept when his friend Lazarus had died and was about to raise him from the dead. He also wept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's about to be betrayed and he's about to be led to the cross. And he wept right here when he's approaching Jerusalem, his beloved city. But they rejected him. And because of their rejection, judgment had been set. These stones will cry out. These stones will be a sign. Matthew 23:37 says this. O Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets. And not too long ago, they called Jesus one of their prophets. And stoned those who are sent to it. How often I will gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her children under her wings. But you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus continues this conversation. He continues in the next chapter. He says, and when Jesus left the temple, going away, and when his disciples came, pointing out to him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said and answered them, you see all these, this beautiful buildings all around you, this temple? He said, truly I say to you, there will not be one stone left upon another that will be thrown down. These stones will cry out. And that's what he proclaimed. These stones will cry out. If they stop giving me praise, these stones will cry out. And they did. You think about when Jesus was crucified on the cross. What happened? There was an earthquake. The stones were crying out again. And they would cry out again 40 years later. Judgment happened. That's what it means. Because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah when on Palm Sunday. The crowd welcomed them. Welcome Jesus, but the leaders rejected him. And they swayed the crowd later on, as you know, to reject Jesus. They wanted Barabbas instead and said, crucify him. Meaning all this, that people who fail to give God praise and glory, who fail to see God as their Savior, as their peacemaker, will one day have to face judgment. Listen, Jesus' second coming, he comes with both salvation and judgment. When you read the scriptures, it comes with both. To redeem us, to resurrect us, to deliver us. But also, at the same time, he's coming to make war on his enemies. We don't have to build a city with stones today. But we can have a heart of stones. A hard heart. And we need our heart to be broken by something stronger. What is stronger? The Word of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it says, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord? Like a hammer that smashes a rock? Speaking about God breaking the most stubborn heart, the most prideful. Zechariah 7:12, it says this, and they made their hearts as adamant as stone. Least that they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts have sent by his Spirit, by the former prophets. Therefore has come great wrath upon the Lord of hosts. Are you following Jesus? And if I tell you, if these stones be quiet, if they be quiet, these stones will cry out. Let us not be a people who fail to give God praise. Let us shout Hosanna. Let us shout Jesus coming back. Let us shout his praise. Let us not be shameful of Jesus. Let's have a declaration about our God. We recognize Jesus as the Son of God, as our Messiah, as the one who died for our sins. Amen. Amen. I like to think about another thought when I was reading these portions of scripture about Palm Sunday. And I like to think about why a donkey and not a horse. You know, you think about, you know, a king, and you find this in Mark 1:1. It said, you will find a colt there, tied there, which no one has ridden before. And we know that Jesus rode on a donkey, but it wasn't that just to fulfill prophecy, but also to come to show that you came in peace. You know, you come in peace riding on a donkey, but if you're riding on a horse usually meant for battle, for war, to conquer. But it shows that Jesus coming in peace. He comes in gentleness. You know, if he probably would have rode on the horse, you know, he would have probably all set off all the Roman guards. They're like, okay, what's going on here? But no, he didn't want to set off that message. He rode on a donkey saying, I come peacefully. Zechariah 9:9 says, see, your king comes to you. Righteousness, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, and a colt, the breed of a donkey. And the following verse in Zechariah, if you read, you understand what kind of peace Jesus is bringing. It says this, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war that will be removed, and he will remove peace from the nations, and he will proclaim peace from the nation to the nations. His dominion will extend from sea to sea, from the Euphrates rivers to the ends of the earth. You notice the details of this peace that Jesus is speaking about here. When God's speaking about it, he talks about this. I'll highlight it for you. He will take away the chariots, meaning that he will take away the main vehicle for war. He said he will take away the war horses. There will be no war horses, no horses used for war. You know, back in Abraham day, I guess they used camels because it talks about camels in Genesis. But then they evolved war. They used horses and they start using chariots. But here, Jesus, the peace that he brings, he'll take away all that. He talks about the battle, bro, that we've broken. No need for battle or arrows or fighting. He will proclaim peace to the nation. This will be his message. You understand, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make war on his enemies. But once he's done with that, he's going to usher into us this era of peace. Like almost like a parallel to King Solomon. When King Solomon ruled, it was peace all around Israel. He was wise. And when Jesus comes back, people are going to flock to him, seeking his wisdom. And there's going to be peace on earth. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Jesus' kingdoms will extend all over the earth. Let me ask you a question. Where is the river of Euphrates today? Do you know? It's in the Middle East. In fact, it runs through Iraq. It runs through Turkey and Syria, which are Israel's enemies today. But one day when Jesus comes back, it's going to be peaceful in that area. Peace in the Middle East, you know? The horse, on the other hand, was a symbolic for war. You think about when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back on a donkey. Read the scriptures. He's coming back on a white horse. Why? To make war on his enemies. To get rid of all those who reject him, who hated him. You think about the book of Job, when Job talks about when God speaking about to Job about the horse. In Job 41 and 42, he talks about, you see how wonderful I made that horse? The horse who lasts that fear, who's afraid of nothing, that charges into the fray of battle. You know, it's something about that God took away a fear in a horse. He doesn't fear the spears, because when they go into battle, that's usually, I would think, the horse would get the one that gets stuck first. And then the rider will fall down and he'll have to fight his way for his life. But a donkey is low and meek. I just finished reading the book of Judges, and there's a judge in Israel that reigned in Israel for 22 years. And this judge had 30 sons, and all his sons rode on a donkey and ruled a city. Meaning this, that they were peaceful rulers. They didn't seek a horse. They didn't seek to conquer. That's what it means to ride on a donkey, that he comes in peace and gentleness. And Jesus rode on a donkey on his first coming, proclaiming that we can have peace with God right now. Romans 5:10, it says this. Sorry. Give me 1 second, please. Sorry, I must have skipped the scripture. But moving on. Romans 5:10, it says this, for if While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through his death, his son Jesus. How much more, having reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And all the leaders had to do was simply turn into the passage of Zechariah. If they would turn to that passage, they would see that Jesus was their king. But they rejected him. It says that, see, your king comes to you in righteousness and having salvation, to give you salvation, to give you deliverance. But the leaders, they were blind. Just like people who are today, they're blinded to Jesus. They say, why do I need saving? What do I need deliverance from? Deliverance from what? I am not bound. I'm not in prison. Failing to see that they're dead in their sins. Failing to see that death is around the corner. And then who will deliver you from death again? Then, instead of a crown of gold, they gave him a crown of thorns. Instead of a scepter that was given to a king to rule, they gave him a reed and they mocked him. And the Pharisees are no different from people today. The people today often depends on their self-righteousness. They often think that they will be good enough just because they're good deeds, that they're not like bad criminals out there, depending upon their self-righteousness rather than on the righteousness of God, his son Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus came with the message riding on a donkey that God's among them, that he's a God of peace. And Jesus, being the truth bearer, he says this in Matthew 11, 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and to you, you will find rest in your souls. Jesus dealt with people in gentleness. He healed many people in gentleness. He spoke to the woman at that well with gentleness. He spoke to the woman who was bound with an issue of blood for 12 years and healed her with gentleness. He spoke to the woman who was caught in adultery with gentleness. And if more people could meditate on God's gentleness instead of getting this idea that God's right there ready to strike you down and to punish you, then more people will gravitate to a closer relationship with God. Because he's gentle. He's not offensive. You will see. And one day I hope I get to hear the voice of God. And I know I will. And there's a longing in my heart to hear that voice of gentleness. Sometimes I wonder how, when I read the Bible, like, Lord, how, I want to know, what tone did you speak in? Like, you know, in the English language, you know, you could say the same words but mean two different things. You know, you could say, you're welcome. Or you could say, you're welcome. The same, but different tones, you know. So sometimes I want to hear the voice of God, amen. How gentle it is. Isaiah 53, verse 2. And I got this pretty cool picture I found. It says this. He grew up before them like a tender shoot, like a root from the dry ground. And this picture is about a fresh new birth of a plant breaking forth in dry ground. A plant, not a tree. A lowly, humble plant where people can possibly look over if they're prideful. But in Isaiah, and I think it will do us good if you read the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter this week, because it speaks about his death and resurrection. Well, more about his death, I'm sorry. But the 53rd chapter of Isaiah talks about this. Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says that he didn't have an impressive form. Meaning he wasn't like 6'5", built like a tank. He was just like a normal guy. He didn't have any majesty that we should look upon him. Meaning that he didn't have no luxury clothes, no royal clothing like a king should have. He just wore normal clothes just like you and I. It could be easily missed. Isaiah 53, verse 3. That he was despised and rejected by men. He was someone like people would turn away from. Rejected. He was despised. And we didn't value him. Notice that it says we, not they, we. Meaning that every point in somebody's life, we didn't value him. We didn't value God. Why? Because we chose to sin. We didn't choose to value God because we lived in a sinful lifestyle. We didn't value him. We didn't desire him. We had to be broken in our sin to value God, to desire God. And that's what I realized when I was a sinner. I was a backslider. I didn't value God at once. But I knew at one point I was broken. I started doing the things that I said I'd never do. And I started seeking God because I was broken. I value him because I was given a good Christian upbringing. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus knew that he only had days to live. So how did he spend his last days before his death? That would be a good question as we reflect that as today is Palm Sunday. On Wednesday, it's a day that he will die on the cross. And then 3 days and three nights later, he raised from the dead. On Monday, he cleansed the temple. He drove out those who were selling and buying, making his father's house a common good, a place. A place of just a marketplace, buying and selling. And some churches have lost sight of this and gone this way. They put a Starbucks inside the church. A Starbucks, making it a marketplace. You know, I have nothing against Starbucks, but not in the house of God. You know, let that be outside. Let God's house be a house of prayer, a house where we could learn his word, not be distracted with all this marketing business. And Jesus was adamant about making his father's house a house of prayer. You know, I remember I was visiting this huge church, some part in San Diego. I mean, it was a nice church. I had nothing against it. It was beautiful. It had a beautiful playground. They had a gym, basketball gym, was cool. I was like, man, this is awesome. They had a beautiful sanctuary that could fit about like 2,000 people, a wonderful stage, awesome speakers, awesome sound, great cameras, everything. And I was just walking around. They had many rooms for children, church rooms, you know. And then I saw a room that said prayer room. And I have to admit, I was excited. I was like, oh man, they have a prayer room? But when I walked in, I was disappointed. I was kind of saddened, to tell you the truth. Because it wasn't even as big as this church. It was probably a third of this size. A third of this size for a church that's humongous. For about 2,000 people. It's something they lost sight of. Prayer. You know, we come to pray to God in the house of God. What things in your life are taking up your prayer life? And on Tuesday, Jesus taught them to parables. He spoke to them about the last days. Maybe we could take some time this week learning about Jesus' parables. You know, digging in the God's word a little bit more and applying it to our lives. And on Wednesday, he died as our Passover lamb. Have you accepted Jesus as your Passover lamb? This concept of accepting Jesus as your Passover lamb means that he died in your place. He died in your place for your sins. An innocent life for a guilty sinner's life. That's what happens. That's what they get it from in the book of Exodus. When they put the Passover lamb's blood over the door. What passed over them? Death. Because death visits the firstborn of every Egyptian son. Have we accepted Jesus so he could be our Passover lamb? So when God looks at you, he looks at you with righteousness, God's righteousness, not your own righteousness. Like many people today thinking they're self-righteous. I have a coworker I told you many about. He just retired, actually. I witnessed to him so many times, and he just, I'm okay, Danny. I'm saddened because, you know, hopefully I could witness him one more time. Because he's depending on his good, he told me, he's like, I'm not like those other people. I'm not, you know, criminal out there. I'm like, bro, you need Jesus, bro. He's blinded. I hope one day he does accept Jesus. Accept them as his Passover lamb. You know, long before you were born, Jesus knew you and he loved you. Long before you were born, he knew you and loved you and made a way for you to be with him forever. And the Bible says that he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Meaning he wasn't looking away to the left or right. He knew where he was going. He had a mission to accomplish. He was going to the cross because he loved you. He had a heart for you. He didn't fear death. He saw a greater reward. He saw you as his reward. And he would gladly lay down his life for you. Amen? Amen. Let's, with that said, amen. Let's have every head bow, amen. Eyes closed.